All right, we will get started here. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. And I will open us in prayer, and we'll just try to jump into where we are. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have again to have a word from you about the nature of the world in which we live, and a picture of it in signs and figures that will help us understand where we live and what our who our enemies are and what a daunting reality the spiritual enemies that your people have are, if we are to see them in the light of how you have taught us to think about them and to shape our thinking in such a way that we become, even as we were just saying in the last hour, prayerful people who turn to you and trust you, for we understand that you alone are ultimately worthy of trust. And we ask now that you would come in and enable us to hear your voice through this book of Revelation, and we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 9, I will open by just reading straight through it. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. And he opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke ascended out of the shaft like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened from the smoke of the shaft. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were not told to hurt the grass or the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the people who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a person. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like human faces. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And the breastplates, like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is the power to hurt people for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in my vision the horses and those who sat upon them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. And the power of the horses was in their mouths and their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which came can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, nor their witchcraft, nor their sexual immorality, nor their thefts. So when the commentators noted that when we pass through those first four trumpets, last week in chapter 8, we went through four trumpets in five verses. Four trumpets in five verses. And now all of a sudden, we are going through 21 verses over just two trumpets. So all of a sudden, in other words, there's a quite a bit more focus on these two. And the reasons behind that are not made crystal clear, but it is worthy of note that suddenly in these two trumpets we have something that he wants us to think a little bit more carefully about. And so we'll go back to the opening six verses, which takes up the fifth trumpet. And behold, he sounded, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. And he opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke ascended out of the shaft, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened from the smoke of the shaft. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. Power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, or any green thing, nor any tree. Now this shows you why there's so many more words here, right? But the people. But only the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a person. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. Now, I doubt, but I'm doing a survey. Anybody here ever been stung by a scorpion? Anybody been stung by a scorpion in their life? I didn't think so. Yeah, me neither. Very narrow. No scorpion experience here. I did learn the hard way, you know, though, like if you've ever visiting Florida and they have those red flags all along the beach, say don't go in the water because there's Portuguese man of war all over the place, and you'll get stung if you go in the water. When I was young, I thought, yeah. So we went plunging in there, and then you're just standing there, and a wave comes by you, and then you look down, and there's just a blue tentacle just wrapped around your arm briefly, like you wipe that off, but it's too late. when you wipe it off, it's already too late. You know, and you can, all of a sudden, you can see the mark starting to form, and you can feel the pain rise along that line, and it's like, it's a little bit like you got burned all along there, like a little cord that went around you, and it just, it's like a sting, the whole thing is just one big sting, and those who are there say, oh, don't worry about it, it'll quit hurting in about 45 minutes. Which is comforting, just 45 minutes, and then this will be gone. That's probably a lot less serious than a scorpion sting. But here's, I want you to get a picture, because that's what he's doing. He's painting a picture, and the picture that he paints is designed to be really, really daunting and frightening. But just before, well, really as part of unpacking that picture, let's look at two passages of Scripture that stand behind these words. So here's the words they stand behind. He opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke ascended out of the shaft like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened from the smoke of the shaft. And then out of the smoke come the locusts. But before we get to the locusts, we'll just start with the shaft of smoke. So Exodus 19:18. This is the portion in Exodus where we're coming up on the giving of the law. And in 19:18 we read this. Now Mount Sinai was all of smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the entire mountain quaked violently. Genesis 19:28. I'll read into it from verse 27. Now Abraham got up early in the morning, and he went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the land was of the surrounding area, and behold, he saw the smoke of the land that ascended like the smoke of a furnace. So all this smoke, what does it tell you? It tells you two things. God is heavily involved, and he's involved in a way of judgment. God is heavily involved. The presence of God is where this mess is taking place. Now, we referred to this a couple of weeks ago, right? I mean, in our pop music tradition, you know, well, if there's trouble, if we look out and see trouble, what do we think? Well, secular people think this way. If you see a lot of trouble, that is evidence, you see, that God is absent, because you'll never find the presence of God where there's trouble. So learn to think that way. And therefore, whenever you look around and you find yourself in a chaotic situation, you will have the sense that God isn't there, that you've been abandoned by him, because he doesn't hang around chaotic, painful situations much. This image is the opposite of that. This image is the opposite of that. Namely, where God presences himself around sinful rebellion, there's going to be trouble. In other words, the presence of God is overwhelming news. It's frightening news. It's dangerous. The presence of God is. And so, for instance, in the context of the Genesis account, it's when the angelic messengers come rolling into Sodom that Sodom is in trouble. And soon, after Lot is out of there, the whole place goes up in smoke. You say, well, are you sure you're supposed to? Remember, the book of Revelation is the most Old Testament alluded to piece of literature in the Bible. Those are prominent images. We have both of these words in them. The thickness of the smoke is mentioned in our text. So you've got this terrible, terrible, thick smoke. And it comes up like smoke out of a furnace. Out of a furnace. It's a judgment picture. And now here's the key. And from the smoke, from the judgment of God, from the presence of God, from the judgment of God, come the locusts, which definitely represent forces of evil. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like, you can't take the presence of God and put it together so closely with the forces of evil. Usually these are referred to as demonic, the demonic locusts. You say, well, but again, remember, these are just images. These are images. And the images work off of people who actually know what a locust plague looks like. Or people who have just at least read enough to know what it looks like. Now, I've never, of course, seen a locust plague because I've only, you know, lived in places like South Dakota and Iowa, and we have pesticide now, you know, and so we are constantly spraying, and they still come. They still come, but the year that the 2 years before we moved to South Dakota, we lived in Northwest Iowa, down by Storm Lake, and it was my job to mow the grass there, and it's about 3.5 acres. And so on the 1 year, I remember you almost couldn't stand to mow the grass for a certain period of time, because there are like a billion ladybugs, you know, which are quite a harmless insect. But what you had to watch out for is them getting in your mouth when you breathe. I mean, they were just everywhere. So you're just driving, and you're stirring them up with the lawnmower. You know, so they're just swarming up all around you. And the next year, much closer to this, is grasshoppers. There's grasshoppers everywhere, and they are jumping up into your face and all around you look, and they're on. And here's the image that he's asking you to think about. He says, so especially if you use my ladybug image, because the ladybugs are more like the ancient locust plague. They're everywhere. You go out, and they are everywhere. You are walking through them. They are bouncing off of you. They are everywhere. They are eating everything up, and it is a complete disaster. However, it's mainly a disaster because they're eating your crop. Your crop is gone. Your crop is gone. But what would be unimaginable? What would be unimaginably bad and unimaginably intimidating? To use insects that we're more familiar with, is if hornets ever came upon a place like locusts by the billions, so that you would just walk out into a sea of hornets, I think, well, nobody could do that. In other words, that is unimaginably bad. Yes, that's this. That's this. That's the image he's trying to portray. Can you imagine? There are people who can imagine because they've seen it. These insects are everywhere and you cannot possibly get away from them. And then, oh, and by the way, they sting like a scorpion. So everybody knows. That's not good. that is not good. And notice, again, it's got our key line. We're already up to the 8th, 9th, and 10th time this little verb is used. I told you a couple weeks ago, a little passive, aorist passive verb for it is given. Almost certainly, this particular little verb, almost certainly not an accident, that it occurs 21 times in the book of Revelation. 21. 3 times 7. And when something shows up in Revelation as a multiple of 7, it's almost certainly not random. But, you know, the author literally went in there and counted these out and made sure that he had certain numbers of certain verbs that he wanted to use, both to make an impact as he uses the individual verb, but the overall impact as he uses 21 of them. And the impact, and the idea is this. This terrible thing that happened, where does it come from? Well, comes from demonic locusts. But where do they come from? Well, they come from the pit. Well, whose idea was it to open the pit? Oh, okay, I see where you're going. Yeah, you're right. Ultimately, this all comes from God. It was given. It was given to open the pit. It was given. So when you're in a terrible situation, when you are in overwhelming circumstances, You are to be reminded over and over and over and over again that pain and suffering does not mean either the absence of God's presence or the absence of his purpose, but that we are always living in God's world, no matter what is happening. And this world that he's describing is no less God's world than when you're in the first, you know, two verses of Psalm 23, which we mentioned in the last hour, right? So he's leading you beside green pastures and still waters. Oh, wonderful. You know, God is here. We love the presence of God, you know, when we are by green pastures and still waters. And it doesn't actually mean still waters. It means you are being still by water, you know. And so it's our vacation this last spring. So you go, you're reading a book along the Puget Sound, you know, out in Washington. That'll do it. That'll do it. That's wonderful. Like, oh, this is wonderful. I love the presence of God out here along the shores of Puget Sound. Yes, but that is no less the presence of God than this absolute, chaotic, judgmental mass that we read about here. Now remember also, notice who gets harmed by the locusts and who doesn't. They were told not to hurt the grass, nor the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Only the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. In other words, this is a spiritual phenomenon being focused on here. And if you are not spiritually sealed, this thing is going to blow you away. And we'll see at the end of our text what this thing really is and what the focus of it is. And so we have to get there. So we're going to have to move over some of this ground pretty quickly. But in other words, when you're in the midst of that kind of mess, the other piece of it that it's really important to hang on to is that God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about his people. You may be in terrible, terrible, terrible circumstances, but what's not going to happen to you is you're not going to lose your faith and go downstream with those circumstances. The picture in verses 7 to 12 is simply a picture of the overwhelming nature of the locusts, and all of the emphasis falls on how fearful they are. Fearful, 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 fearful. And don't miss what's being contrasted here, right? So if you're if you are living as a Christian in the first century of the Roman Empire, how powerful and fearful is the Roman Empire seem to you? Really powerful, really fearful. What can the government do with you? Whatever they want. Absolutely whatever they want. And so it would almost seem to be wise to do anything to stay on their good side, right? Yes. It would seem wise to do anything to stay on their good side. And John's answer is, but that's a bad idea. Don't stay on their good side. It's a bad thing to have the Roman Empire as your enemy. It's much worse to have God as your enemy, which is what they have. Though they seem to be so powerful and so in control of everything, they're actually in terrible, terrible trouble. And that's what we need to see. Now, I haven't paused once for questions yet. So question, I mean, this is a quick overlay because the real thrust of it is here in verses 13 to 19. So any questions about that, about this picture that he's painting? Grant. Yeah, they are both ultimately sent by God, but that language is telling you these are satanic forces. In other words, so when you live in a part of the country, one of the ways that you can tell that Sioux Falls is becoming a city, you know, and less of the small town that just grew large, right, is that, you know, you can now get your fortune told in Sioux Falls, which that's not the kind of thing that you could do in very many towns throughout the Midwest. You don't tend to stop by, Chamberlain on your way out and say, hey, you got any fortune tellers in town? I would like somebody to read the tarot cards for me. You can find that in Seattle all over the place. You certainly can. Many locations, all over Pike's Market. You can pick your various locations from that. Are those both in God's world? They certainly are. They certainly are. So those things show up in God's world. And where they show up in great profusion, that's not a good sign as to what's going on there. That's a sign of a place where the judgment of God is more prominently being displayed. And don't get me wrong, he's not judging the place because those things showed up. The fact that they're showing up means he's judging the place. He's judging the place. That's the idea. And so that's the overlap between those two images. God is absolutely in control and the demonic is heavily involved. They're not directly his servants, but he has given them access as a judgment to people in rebellion against him. It was given three times in this text. It was given, it was given, it was given, that these terrible forces show up. So we'll go to the sixth trumpet. This is where all the stuff is. This is where the big image is. And it's important that we see it, and this is where the application for who we are and where we live hits heavily home. Verses 13 to 19. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice out of the horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates." Now pause right there. We've already had four horses, four winds, and now we got four angels. Well, that's very unlikely, not an accident. They're all related. So these terrible things that are happening are related to these angels. And the four angels who had prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies, 200 million, an overwhelming force, and I heard the number of them. And I saw in my vision the horses. Now here's where things get, you're supposed to really keep your thinking cap on and remember, image, 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 image. And this is how I saw in my vision the horses and those who sat upon them, the riders, had breastplates the color of fire, of hyacinth, and the brimstone, and their heads on the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by those three plagues, by fire and smoke and brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads. And with them, that is, with the heads, they do harm. So this is a really, really weird image of a horse. But before we get to the horse, remember the altar. So now we are at the gold altar. So now we're at an altar pictured inside the tabernacle. We've already been to this altar, right? This is the heavenly version of this is where the souls under it were asking back in chapter 6, "How long, O Lord?" We've been to this altar in chapter 8 where the prayers of the saints rise up to it. And they reach down and they take coals of fire and cast them into the earth so that the altar is already, it's prayer related, it's judgment related. We're back at this altar announcing the fact that all that's going on here is judgment that is coming straight from heaven. But here's where the overall picture in the book of Revelation, which is hard to hold together in your hands, but this is where it comes to pass that you're supposed to, I think, be understanding how the images are working. So this horse is really fearful. The head is like a lion. But notice, where does the fire and brimstone and all the trouble come from? From his mouth. From his mouth. And where does the trouble from his tail come from? Well, the tail is a serpent with a head. Presumably, everybody understands the serpent's heads wouldn't be dangerous at all if they didn't have mouths. It's the serpent's head that you want to be careful of because that's where the mouth is. That's where the venom is. And in the image of the mouth, what makes the mouth so dangerous? Because it speaks. It speaks. And it speaks deceptive things. Now, in a few chapters, for instance, listen, just let me remind you of the kind of image that we're going to find throughout this book. But I've got it down there for you. Revelation 12:9 says, "The dragon, the great dragon, the serpent, the ancient serpent, the one being called the devil and Satan." And notice now how his work is summarized. "The one deceiving the whole inhabited world." The one deceiving the whole inhabited world. Deceiving. How dangerous is our... So you have all these terrible images, right? But their force and their accomplishment is primarily found at the level of what they say. It's deception that makes them so dangerous, so deadly, so overwhelming. It's deception. I have a friend who has recently made contact with me. We were friends in high school and played basketball together. He's quite a bit younger than me. He became a very good player and hung around, went to Bible studies with me, but has certainly not really walked with the Lord. But he would understand himself to be a Christian. But he's a native man. His dad had a terrible alcohol problem, but was also, I mean, just a gifted musician. His dad could play the guitar like just blow you away when he was sober on a guitar. But I was talking to Fabian about, and Fabian is 62 years old now, and he carefully follows, he cares a lot more about American politics and is a, you know, thoroughly, where most of the native community is, he thinks very much about life through Marxist categories and so forth. And so we're having this conversation, and he's explaining to me, you know, like, well, you know, so he's just been to a potlatch where you pray to the spirits of your dead relatives, and then the dead relatives come and help you. And then Fabian is explaining to me on the phone. He says, but Randy, you probably don't understand this because you're not native. There's nothing religious about this. This is not a religious thing. It's just a cultural thing. It's not religious. I said, well, Fabian, it's both a religious thing and a cultural thing. It's the dominant religious expression of your culture. That's what it actually is. No. You completely understand, which you would of course have to, because you're white, and white people don't understand anything about native people. This has nothing to do with religion, and we talked back and forth about that for about 15 minutes, which they realized, okay, we're not going to get anywhere here. I am persuading him of nothing. And I'm confident that he is going to persuade me of nothing. And so we just talk in this little circle. But here's the issue. One or both of us are terribly deceived. One or both of us are terribly, terribly, terribly deceived. And he would be the first to tell you that along with these wonderful beliefs, you know, his culture is characterized by rampant sexual abuse, drunkenness, drug use, suicide. The list just goes on and on and on and on. But firmly still believing this is all wonderful stuff. Well, we live in the same place. We're in exactly the same place. I mentioned it in the last hour, right? We as a culture, we've been discipled into believing things that people would have never imagined 50 years ago that the average American could believe. That's within my growing up period of time. No one would believe. No one would believe it in our class if somebody came in and said, you know, the mainstream thinking within 50 years will be the concept of men and women is a cultural construct that we just made up. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's oppressive. It's wrong. You should quit making it. It's evil to think that there are men and women. That's evil. It's narrow. It's really, really bad. See? Like, what are you going to say to this person 50 years ago? Like, I think you were supposed to turn left when you got to Mars. Because somewhere, I don't know where you're coming from, but you have ended up in the wrong place. Nobody. Which, of course, wasn't quite true. There were already people who thought that way, but they were very much on the fringe. And in very, very, very academic circles. But now, it's everywhere. How did it get like that? People talking. Deception. That's how it got like that. Deception.